It's going to be good.
That's it.
If you want your voice to be heard, first step is to turn on your microphone. Hey. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you today on this beautiful Sunday, this fall day. I hope you're well. I just want to say thank you, first of all, for praying for myself. I was not here last week. I had the privilege of speaking at a men's camp, we'll call it, for another local church, Maple Valley Church in Maple Valley, doing their men's camp up in Cle Elum last weekend, and it was just a great time with just other brothers and believers, but also just a good God time, and it was really interesting. I was definitely one of the younger ones there, and so I got to speak to a lot of fathers and grandfathers, which was a whole lot of fun. And just to hear what God did in their hearts was just awesome. So thanks for praying for me if you did, and if not, that's okay, because I think God showed up, so that's good. But, you know, I appreciate the prayers, though. And Pastor Ryan just did a fantastic job last weekend, so thanks for filling in, man, and just love what God's doing in our midst. And, man, I love the atmospheres of faith that was in this room today. Could you feel it? Right, I could sense it, I could feel it, and just believing that God wants to continue to do cool things in our midst today. So let's just go to the Lord as we come to His Word. Would you close your eyes? And I just want to pray and just ask for God to continue to be here this morning. Father, thank You for today. God, for Your church that You are building. Father, You know every situation. You know every circumstance that's going on. And Father, we just look to You. Father, we look to You to be the one to change our hearts. We look to You to be the one to intervene in our behalf. Father, we even look at the Word, and Father, You put it in the Word, and so it's possible. And so, Father, would You help our faith level today to be where You want it to be? Father, would You help our unbelief in areas where we have a hard time believing what You want to say about us, what You want to say to us? Father, we just want to have an encounter with You. Father, we don't just come to just do our check our box and do our church thing, but Father, we want to meet with You, and we thank You for Your presence that is here, Father, and we ask that that You would just change our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Say amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Well, cool. Well, we've been talking, if you've been here, we've been talking, doing a little mini-series, talking about we, and I think our tagline says, cultivating we in a society of me. And so we're going to put a bow on this today, but hopefully we continue to be a community of believers. I tell you, it would be probably a lot more convenient and a lot easier if my relationship with God was just me, myself, and I on Sunday mornings in my pajamas with my computer, right? I wouldn't have to get ready. I wouldn't have to shave. But that is not God's design. Right? God's design is that we gather together and that we sharpen, as the Bible says, when we gather together, when we meet, there is a sharpening, there is something, a deposit that happens in our lives as we gather together and as we cultivate this thing called community. And I hope that you've been just encouraged the last few weeks as we've been talking about community and what it means. And we're just going to bring some practical application towards the end. So would you turn in your Bibles? I want to read our scripture that we've been reading the last few weeks out of Acts chapter 2, starting in the 42nd verse. We'll read through 47. And we got to remember that this is just this is the New Testament church. So Jesus is no longer going to be here. And He has said, hey, boys, people, you're going to build my church. And so we can begin to see some of the things that they applied their lives to. And my prayer is that we would take those things and that we would take the model that has been laid before us and that we would see the model that God has provided to continue to change lives today. Let's read. It says, and they, that would be us, that would be you, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That's good, right? We like to talk. And to the breaking of bread. I like to eat even more than I talk. and the prayers. So they devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. And an awe, say awe, awe, an awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all, say all who believed were together and had, say all, had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to, say all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with, say all, there we go, you got the habit there, all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day as those who were being saved. Okay, what a great scripture, but I believe it's something that God wants to cultivate in our hearts in 2019, in Maple Valley or Hobart, Washington, South King County, which is known as a independent place. I believe God wants pockets of community to continue to just rise up and continue to see people advance into what God has promised already. So that's what we're here for today. So yesterday we had a men's breakfast, and if you weren't here, you know, no shame. I will say you missed some good food. It was awesome. We're going to have another one here coming up, but it was so cool at our men's breakfast. I think we had about, 25 guys there, and we were just gathered. We were eating, and we heard a story, a testimony is, you go to a men's breakfast, and you eat, you fellowship, sometimes you pray, and then you always hear a word. And so we just wanted to have a story and a testimony of something that God is doing in a young man's heart that's in this body. And so he shared, and it was great eating, but it was amazing because his testimony brought words of life and just encouragement to my spirit on what I feel like God is wanting to do in my life and on our lives today. And he just began to share his story, and his story went something like this. He said, "Hey, I grew up in the church. That's what we did. 10 years ago, I walked away from the church. And I thought I would never, ever come back." And obviously, he's in our basement sharing. So obviously, the end of the story. And he says, and then he said, "And it was the preaching of Pastor Justin that brought me back." No. No. I was hoping that was going to be it. Oh, it was the music that, no, he didn't even say the music. It wasn't anything. He said, "I honestly didn't forget my faith in those 10 years. It was just me and Jesus, but something was missing from my life." And he got an invitation to attend a men's retreat, right? Plug, shameless plug. We've got a men's retreat coming up, right? You can get details on our website. He got invited to go to a men's retreat last year. And he said, "It was that moment that God used that retreat to change everything in my life." And then he said, "And then I invited my friends to a similar retreat, and they didn't get the same experience I did. And I was really disappointed." Because it's not about the retreat, okay? He said, "Something happened in my spirit that made me realize I'm not supposed to do my Christian life alone." I was like, "Huh. That's pretty good," right? He got some amens, and I thought, "Oh, that's pretty good." And he said, "And then I just knew I needed to start coming to church." Okay. And he's been doing that. But he said, "What keeps me coming to church," I know, shock and awe again, "is not the preaching," bummer, "is not the coffee, is not the music. It's not because he has anything better to do." He said, "What keeps me coming to church is the fact that I'm meeting with the same group of guys every single week, and I'm starting to understand what biblical discipleship is supposed to look like." That's pretty good. And no one's preaching at him. And he said this, and this is, you know, it's pretty funny, but he said, I'm falling in love with these guys. I'm falling in love with discipleship. And he said, if you would have asked me a year ago, looking at the five or six guys in the room that he meets with, would you ever hang out with them? His answer would have been, no way. If you were to ask him, hey, do you think these other guys have anything to offer your life? He would have said, heck no. No way. Impossible. But he said, but I'm learning how to be a better Christian, how to be a better Jesus follower because of these men that I didn't think I needed in my life. That's pretty powerful. And then probably the most powerful thing, and he had his struggles, and he shared that he had his struggles. Probably the second most powerful thing is after he got done, the leader of the group came up, right? And it's Dan Rally, who Dan is amazing. Dan, would you just wave your hand, right? Hello there. So he leads our men's ministry, and God's doing great things in him. And Dan said this. Dan said, and I want to tell you something. To the 25 of us, we're learning from this young man too. Because it's not about the weak, just learning from the strong, right? It's about us learning together. And that's the value of community. And we got to understand that God wants to write a story in our lives, in our lives today, as a result of the things that we say yes to. Right? God is looking for a yes. God is looking for a commitment. He was looking for a yes on this young man's heart to say, will you get back involved? And now God is writing a new story through this young man's life. And I believe that God wants to write the similar story on our hearts today. So I was thinking about my message and just preparing. And we've been talking about the life of David. And we're going to talk about the life of David in a little bit here. And I was reading in Acts. And a scripture just kind of popped up. And it says this. It's starting chapter 13 and verse 36. It's just simple. And it says, after David, King David, had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried, and now he's with his ancestors. Okay, it's like, oh, cool, a guy died, he was buried, that's what you do, and now he's, you know, with the others who have gone to be with the Lord. And I started thinking about life, and as a father, I think about my own life a lot, and how my life is the example that my sons have to be followers of Christ, that they're going to look to me. They're not going to look to any other man before they're going to look to their own father. And so I feel like as dads, right, we have pressure. Not a negative pressure, but just a pressure that says, man, my kids are watching me. My family's depending on me. And so I started thinking about my life, and, you know, I want to make a difference in my generation, but I also want to make a difference in the next generation. I started thinking about my first funeral that I did as a pastor. And, man, talk about a horror story of funerals. Like, you know, you're thinking, man, how do I do a funeral? My first funeral, there was two people present at the funeral. Three, if you include myself. There was two of us, and it was the lady who put on the funeral for her coworker that had passed, and the lady's daughter that came. And she was putting a service on because her friend that she worked with hadn't had any friends, no family, and felt like the lady just needed a funeral. And when I met with her, I said, so tell me some great things about her. And she said, it's what she said. She said, there's not much great to tell you. Huh, that's bad. Right? It's sad. It's hard. And I started thinking about our lives. And I look at the scripture in Acts 13 that says, David, King David, after he had done God's will in his own generation, he died and he was buried. But the key was he had done God's will. He had fulfilled God's purposes. And then he went on to what God had for him. And I started thinking about my own life. And I came to this conclusion. The thing that people say about you after you're gone is who you really were. Right? I mean, think about it. You know, it's at the funeral that we say all the things that we wish we could say to them or wanted to say to them, or even the funny, quirky things that we would never say to them when they're alive, we say them at their funeral. Because we're like, hey, he was an ornery old guy. Well, I would never tell you that to your face, but after you're dead, I might say that. And I might say that in a public place, right? But it made me think that the thing that people remember and say about me and the mark that I had on their life, long after I'm gone, the things that they remember about me is a reflection of who I really was. Right? I can think I'm some great, grand thing, but then after I'm gone, the true reflection of who I am comes out. And I think for all of us, I pray for all of us, that it would be said about us, that we would be people who stewarded, who kept care of the things that God called us to do. We did his purpose, and there's no regrets. That's my prayer. And I believe even corporately for this house, for this body, that there are things that God has said as a church, I want you to do this. I want you to be faithful in this. I want you to, you know, all these different ministry opportunities that come. And as we've said yes to God and been faithful to fulfill those yeses, God is going to give us more. Because when we're faithful with the little, right, God is going to give us greater things. And so I am so grateful for the opportunities God's given this body, and I'm believing for more in the future. And so the title of my message today is, What Were You Thinking? Okay, and not like, what were you thinking? Maybe, right? Maybe that's how you take it. Maybe you said that to your kids. It's not old yet, but many of you might know, we, about 8 weeks ago, we had a house fire. Our little house, and it had a fire. And don't feel too bad for us yet, because we're going to get a pretty sweet remodel, and that's pretty cool. But we are at the stage of our house fire where we are now going in back into our house with professionals, and we are in the process of, it's been stripped down, the different rooms that were damaged, and it is down to the studs. And so we are walking through our master bathroom into just wood and smoke smell and burn marks. And we are now, with professionals, looking at every nook, cranny, square inch, and going, when they built this, what were they thinking? You hear what I'm saying? We're going, why would you put a toilet in a little 2.5-foot hole where if you've got a little extra LBs on you, you're going to have to, you know, slap some butter on yourself to slide through the hole because, you know, there's nothing else going on. Right? So we're looking at this, and then and then we're starting to go through the other house, and they're saying, well, why didn't they finish the trim? And I'm thinking, yeah, why didn't they finish the trim, knowing deep down I did that trim. I didn't do the bathroom, right? And they're going, what were they thinking? Well, I don't know. Right, but we're looking at this, and in order to make our house look better, we're having to go back and say, what was the original intent? What were they thinking? And why couldn't we see this when we bought our house? But that's a different story, right? So that's one, what were you thinking? But here's the other story I have about what were you thinking this week. I was doing this men's camp last weekend, and I had an older guy that had been in Maple Valley forever. And he said, I remember when your church was being built. Oh, cool. And he said, I remember the talk was, what were they thinking? When they were building, you know, in the 50s, pretty big building, in the middle of, you think it's rural now, hello, in the middle of, what were they thinking as they're building this? I can tell you what they were thinking. They were thinking about someday in 2019 on September 29th that there would be families that would gather and that there was going to be a building in the back that their sons and their daughters were going to hear God's voice, and they were going to be taught the keys of the kingdom. They were thinking about, yeah, there's a basement that's really hard to access, but there might be middle schoolers. I tell you, if there's ever a need for ministry, it's middle schoolers. Hello. man, I hated my middle school years. They were thinking about you 50-something years ago when they were building a building that was too big for themselves. They were thinking about how you would bring your family to worship, how you would come dealing with the storms of your life, that you would come here desperately needing an answer from God, and they wanted to provide a place where you would encounter his presence. They were thinking about the men and the women who life would have rejected, but that Jesus would call them into a place that they would call home and they would call community. And I'm sure if we were to tear this building apart, we would see other construction things where we would go, what were they thinking, right? It's probably better than today, but at the end of the day, what were you thinking? They had others on their mind when they were making decisions long before they knew and could see the faces of who those others were. So we read this scripture in Acts about King David. Right? It doesn't say King David fulfilled his place and fulfilled his purpose because he was a descendant of Jesus or because he was king. No, it says because he made choices, he made commitments all through his life that began to tell the story of what we would remember him by long after he was gone. He made a commitment, right? Some big, some small. And if you know the life of King David, he was no saint. Okay, he fell a lot. But the Bible still says he was a man after God's own heart. And he was a man who knew the power of his commitments. So my question today is, as you live your life, what are you thinking? Because we all, especially, you know, us men, for whatever reason, leaving a legacy is a big deal, right? That's one of the things I think about all the time. How do I leave a legacy? And I want to say this about legacy, that legacy is a reflection of your daily commitments. You want to leave a legacy? Your legacy will be a reflection of your daily commitments that you make long before your legacy is established. You know, I think about this, and what are you thinking? And if you know your Bible, even if you don't know your Bible, you read scriptures like Proverbs 23 that says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Right? And that's a biblical stance, right? That's straight out of New King James. Okay? But if you even start to do research on the brain and research on the mind and our thought process is a powerful thing. Right, you can change your realities just based on what you think about. Imagine that. I mean, how scary is that? That you can come up with a perception of something and you can make it true in your heart if you think about it hard enough. Yeah. True. Ooh. The things that we think about are the things that we set our mind on. Right? Those are the things that are helping write the story of our life. And I believe in this. I believe that there is a pocket of people in Maple Valley, and I'm talking to them this morning, that is going to start thinking about the purposes of God, that is going to start thinking about what God thinks about. And as we put our minds on what the Spirit of God wants to do, I believe that we will start writing a story that is beyond ourselves. Come on, how many want to write that story in your hearts? Amen? One of my favorite scriptures is in Proverbs 4:23, and it says it in the NIV this way. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Okay, if you read other translations and even look at some of the wording, the New Century Version says it this way. It says, "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life." I hope someday, you know, that I'll be 20, 30 years down the road, someone will be quoting me on a Sunday morning at a church. Be like, "Hey, I got this quote, and it was Pastor Justin said this." But here's this quote, and unfortunately, no one knows who said it, but you may have heard it before. But it says this, "Watch your thoughts. they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they're your character. Watch your character, because that's your destiny. So your commitments, and we're talking about community, the commitments that you make to the things that God is asking of you today will be the God story that you tell your grandkids in your tomorrows. Think about that for a minute. So here we've got David. I love to tell stories, right? Fish stories, right? The fish was this big. David at 15. King David, if you don't know your Bible, he's an Old Testament. He's tending his sheep like he's a shepherd, doing his like real sheep thing, shepherding. A prophet comes in, anoints him. And back in those days, when the prophet came and anointed, it was a sign that he was going to be the next, like, next king. So at 15 years old, the cocky 15-year-old tending sheep, he gets anointed. And then for 5 years, he goes back into what I call his leadership training development season. He went to Bible school, but there was no school. He tended sheep for 5 more years. And if you know anything about David, you know that the highlight of his life was his Goliath, where he killed the giant Goliath. That was 5 years, give or take, after he was anointed to be king. Okay, think about that for a minute. That's a long time. Right? I think the last 8 weeks of my life has been long. Can you imagine waiting for something for 5 years? And so back in the day, so David, he traveled back and forth from his home to kill Goliath. And then there came a point where the king said, David, I don't want you to go home anymore. I want to employ you. So King Saul had David come, and he was like employed by the king. And his job, if you know anything about the scripture, was to help bring the presence of God into the king's courts. The king was mad. He was probably possessed, but that's a different story. And he had issues, and he was tormented by spirits. And so David would come in, and he would play the harp, and he would do his different things. And it would bring a spirit of peace to the king. And so David began to be in a place where his influence was growing. People were noticing him, and people knew that he had been anointed to be king. So what do you think began to happen? People probably begin to say, hey, when do you think you'll be king? Hey, you'll make a pretty good king, right? His fame began to grow. And unfortunately, as his fame grew, the jealousy that the king, Saul, had for him grew. And it got to the point where he was dodging spears, like literal, like, spears. Dodging them because his life was threatened. And so he ran for 8 years. He feared for his life, and he ran to these caves of Adullam, okay, and you're familiar with the story, for 8 years. And if you know the story, it's like, well, that's where he got his mighty men, right? Because men came and joined him. But again, he was running because he was fearful. He was running because he didn't want to die. So he's there because he's freaked out. He's there because he doesn't know what else to do. So he flees, and check this out. Saul hires 3,000 soldiers, and their job in life is, see this face? Kill him. 3,000 men were hired in their job for 8 years. That's a long time. Maybe they weren't very good. I don't know. For 8 years, right? Kill this guy. So for 8 years, he's running, and he's hiding in caves. Right? And he finds himself in 1 Samuel 24. I'm going to read a little bit more of the story from a paraphrase. He finds himself in En-Gedi, and Saul is with his men, and he's ready to kill him. Okay, so we've got to put ourselves in the story back then. So we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel 24, and it says this. It says, after Saul had returned from chasing the Philistines, he was told that David had gone to the wilderness to En-Gedi. He gathered 3,000 hardened fighting men. Again, this isn't like, hey, I'll take all the new recruits. Hardened fighting men from across Israel sought David in the vicinity of the rocks of the wild goats. When he came to the sheep shelters beside the road, a cave was there. Come on, everyone's got to take care of business. And Saul went inside to relieve himself. Okay? So, there's a cave. King Saul's trying to find David. King Saul has to take a break and go to the bathroom. If you know the story, you know that it was the same cave that where Saul was using the restroom where David and some of his men were hiding. And King David was close enough to where he took his sword and he cut a piece of the robe off of the king. So if he could do that, he was close enough to kill him. But he didn't kill him. And he just cut it off and then he went on. We'll pick up the story. King Saul was unguarded. He was especially vulnerable to attack. Now, Saul didn't know it. Here we go. But David and his men were hiding in the recesses of the cave. David's guards thought it was the perfect time to strike. Next slide. So this is, we're skipping, starting in verse 9. So David, after he has a chance to kill Saul, he comes out. And I don't know, Saul probably gets out of the cave and is going back to his horse or camel or whatever, his chariot probably. And David says this. David says, "My Lord, why do you listen to those who say I plan to harm you? Look. Today, the Eternal One placed you at my mercy in that cave. I could have done anything to you, and some said I should kill you. But I refused, and I said this," this is David, "I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed king." Okay, that is a commitment. Okay, did you see that? There was the conviction that he had that said, "I ain't touching the Lord's anointed." Okay, let's continue. "Father, do you not see what I'm holding in my hand? It's the corner of your robe. Recognize and understand that I've not committed evil or treason against you, that I cut this off and did not kill you. I have not wronged you, even though you are hunting me and trying to kill me." Next slide. "May the Eternal One, God, judge between us. If the Eternal chooses to avenge me and punish you, then let him." Here we go again. "But I will not take revenge against you." You see his commitment? As the old proverb says, "From the wicked flows wickedness, but I will not harm you." Listen, three times in that few verses, we see his commitment. And his life followed his commitment. Even when people said, "Hey, he tried to kill you." Back in those days, it was an eye for an eye, people, right? So you try to kill someone and you fail, guess what? You're fair game. So David had every right. In fact, he probably had people saying, "Hey, bro, now's your chance." And he says, "I am committed to follow what God had told me to do." Again, it may be okay for some, but for David, it was not okay. Listen, culture would have been okay with David killing Saul. Come on, culture would be okay with us as followers of Christ doing a lot of things, but maybe not for us. David made a commitment to not touch the Lord's anointed. In Psalms 119, right, one of the famous psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, it says that David stayed committed to the Lord because he had the song of the Lord in his heart. Okay, listen, you want to keep the commitments that you make to the Lord? I'm going to tell you that the commitments you make inside of you will come out of your life when you get God's word in your heart. We continue our story, and we'll pick it up. Saul gets it. So we're going to go down, I think, to starting with verse 17. This is Saul. David does his thing, and Saul says, "David, is that you, my son?" Right? And the story says, weeping loudly, right? "It's true. You're more righteous than I am. You've repaid me with good when I handed you only evil. Today you demonstrated how you dealt kindly with me by not killing me when the Eternal gave you power over me. Who has ever come across his enemy in such a vulnerable position, hello, and yet allowed him to go away safely? So may the Eternal reward you richly for the good you've done for me today." Let's continue. "Now I know that you will surely be king someday." Here's his enemy is now agreeing with him. That's pretty cool. And that you will establish the kingdom of Israel. So swear to me by the eternal one that when the time comes, you're not going to destroy me. You're not going to destroy my family, my descendants, and that you won't wipe my name from my family tree. And David swore this to Saul. Saul went home, and David and his men returned to the hideout. Listen, we are writing stories today that our grandchildren and the generations after us will tell tomorrow. And we are writing those stories by the commitments that we make in our hearts. Listen, I think in this room we all have stories that we'd rather not tell. Again, hello, and especially in public. We all have those moments. And I want to tell you, if you have a story that you don't want told, I want to tell you that today, that God wants to start a new chapter of your story. That there is things in your past that may be disgraceful, shameful, hurtful, that you are embarrassed of. But I want to tell you that Jesus is in the business of writing new stories. Right? Maybe you've lived this a life of isolation. You've been like, this community thing, been there, done that. Maybe you thought it's just me and Jesus, and that's it. I want to tell you that you can begin a life of community starting today. So this is not in the Bible, but this is where my brain goes when I read this story, okay? I imagine David at the end of his life. Thanksgiving dinner, people. I know they didn't have Thanksgiving. Remember, this is my story. He's got his knife, and he's got his fork, and he's got the bird, and he's got his grandkids. And they're having Thanksgiving dinner. And they know their grandfather. And they're like, hey, Grandpa, tell us the story of how you became king. Tell us. And he begins to tell them, when I was 15 years old, God told me not to lay a finger on the anointed. And I had to trust God, and I didn't understand it, and I was worried, and I doubted, and I was fearful, and I was all these things, but I trusted God, and he did it. Can you imagine? I mean, just have an altar call right now. All his grandkids get saved. They serve Jesus. They turn the world upside down, and they're like, that's a great story. But imagine, had David been like, well, did God tell me that? Not to lay my hand. Hey, Grandpa. Tell us how you became king. Oh, let me tell you, it's a short story. I was in a cave and I knifed a guy when he was going to the bathroom. Right? You wouldn't, I'm serious, I know we're having fun, but you wouldn't want to tell that story to your grandkids. You wouldn't. But he was able to tell, because I believe that his story went on and on. He was able to tell the story that honored God because he was committed to his convictions and he was committed to the things that God had told him to do. And so he was able to then tell a story that would go on for generations. Worship team, would you come up this morning? And here's the deal. David made a commitment. And on that commitment, God established the throne of Jesus. Think about it. From the lineage of David came Jesus. So today, I want to talk about, as the worship team plays, I want to talk about three commitments. Because we can't go out of here today with being, oh, that was cool. No, there is three commitments that I believe God is asking all of us today in this room, as we conclude this series. Number one, today, will you commit to being a person that is marked by intentional relationships? Again, there's opportunities coming, right? But would you commit to being a person marked by intentional relationships, not just on Sunday mornings? Right, but finding a place where you are deliberately investing in other people, where you're sharpening, that are sharpening you, causing your life to change. Right, through the various things, there's opportunities. Number two, would you commit to pray every day? Some of you are like, I don't pray, I only pray on Sundays or before dinner. Will you commit to pray every day for God's presence to move through our church? Listen, there is something about corporate prayer, and when we gather by ourselves and come together, where God takes the prayers that have been prayed and we begin to see things happen in the natural. Listen, your prayers are powerful and effective, but I'm challenged. Do I come on a Sunday morning? This morning I felt expectant for some reason, but every Sunday, do I feel expectant? Depends. But can you commit to pray every day that you believe that God would touch people's lives on Sunday mornings? That today could be the day that salvation happens. Today could be the day that marriages get healed. Today can be the day that addiction gets broken. Come on. Listen, I ask this. This is my 2.5. We're going to start back our pursuit nights monthly. Third Thursday of the month. Pursuits. Thursday night, 6:30. An hour where we come corporately to pray and worship and petition the heart of God. Listen, I want you to put it on your calendars to attend these things monthly, because there's something that happens when we gather. There's something spiritually that's going to raise as we corporately join together. Right? It's coming up in a few weeks. Number 3, will you commit to serve and be a part of what God is doing? Listen, the scripture in Acts says there was a common ownership. Man, I'm so grateful for the literal 100 volunteers that we have serving. I'm so grateful. If you're new this morning, if this is your first Sunday even, we have this class coming up, Connect class, about us, but how to get involved, because I believe that we are better together, that we are stronger together, that there is gifts that you have that we don't walk in yet. So if you're new, there's a class coming up. I want to encourage you to come to that class. But if you're not new, I want to encourage you, if you're not serving on one of our Sunday morning teams, there is opportunity. Okay, we're doing some new things with our kids, and honestly, it's going to be exciting, but it's going to require more people. Listen, we're trying to establish some people to care for our sound ministry. As Mike and Marie, our sound people, they've been awesome, and they're going to just kind of go volunteer status, and we honor them. But that means we got to have a team. Right on Sunday mornings, I want this to be the most welcoming place. People come in discouraged. They come in. Listen, we need more people that are going to commit to serve and commit to make this a place where people feel welcomed. Right? There's lots of room. There's lots of opportunities. Those are just 3 of them. But will you commit to serve and be a part of what God is doing by allowing Him to use your gifts? Would you stand up with me today? Listen, our commitments that we make today will shape our God story and our tomorrows. And I might have said this a few weeks ago, but on the other side of your commitment is God's intervention. Come on the other side of our commitment is God's intervention. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Today, I don't know who's in this room, but I want to give an opportunity that if there's anyone in this room that does not have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you that this is the greatest commitment that you will ever make. And then when you give your life to Jesus, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, but it means that you're not going to be alone. And it means that you're going to have the Holy Spirit inside of you that is going to lead you and guide you. So this morning, just with our eyes closed, if there's anyone in here that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, I believe today could be your day. And we're going to pray a corporate prayer in a minute. But if that's you, would you just raise your hand, look at me so I know who I'm praying for? If you feel a tug on your heart, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I see those, right? I see those eyes this morning. I see those hands. Come on, new life. There's new life. There's new stories to be written. I'm going to ask that we all pray this prayer with those that raised their hands today and those that looked at me. And if you're making a commitment, I just want you to repeat after me. But say, everyone say, Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for cleansing me. I give you my life today. Forgive me of my sins and fill my heart. Help me to live my life for you from this day forward. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing this song and then we're going to dismiss. But come on, let's give our God some praise. Come on, let's give our God some praise because he's doing some great things. Let's sing this. This morning, Father, we acknowledge your goodness. Father, we acknowledge your faithfulness. And Father, I ask today that you would begin to write and continue to write this God's story on our hearts. Father, even today, that there was decisions made for you There was decisions made to marriage. There's decisions made to community. Father, I pray that as we make these commitments, Father, I'm grateful that we get to tell the God story. Father, that we get to tell those honorable stories, God, knowing that the things that we're doing today are writing the story for the, what generations are going to walk in the future. God, I bless every commitment that was made to you. Father, I bless every relationship. God, would this be the year, God, where we continue, God, just to feel and see your presence move on us like never before. Father, that this year our church would be marked by community and commitments to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great day. If you need prayer afterwards, we'd love to pray for you. We'll see you next time.